to, if you've not got it still open, to that passage from Galatians that we just read out earlier. That passage from Galatians, we're doing a series every second Sunday. We're looking through Galatians while Professor Milne on the other Sundays is going through the book of Revelation. But today we're looking at Galatians. Now, when I was a boy, I used to really enjoy reading the stories of James Herriot, the great Yorkshire vet, and it's been made, hasn't it, into that wonderful TV series. There's a new version of it now, All Creatures Great and Small. And I was always amused when he was a young vet how the old farmers did not respect anything that he said. He couldn't possibly know any more about our animals than we know. He had no respect amongst them. He was quite amused once when he noticed that one of the farmers had a sore back, and he gave him some suggestions for helping his back. And the farmer took him really, really seriously. And he thought to himself afterwards, well, I suppose if they're not going to take me seriously about their animals, they're not going to take the doctors seriously about themselves. They'd rather listen to a vet than the doctor about their back, just as they would rather listen to the farmer down the road than the vet about their sick calf. But that's a great problem, isn't it, so often? True authority, true knowledge is despised. We'd rather listen to any half-cooked theory out there than listen to those who actually know. And particularly in the church too, those set apart, hopefully to be faithful pastors and elders, are often ignored in preference for whatever half-baked theory people have heard out there. And so often, it is hard, isn't it, as believers too. We find ourselves assaulted on all sides by all sorts of things that claim to be right and true and to have knowledge. And we find in ourselves too, because we are so conflicted about the truth, that the doubts do not always originate out there. They can be within us as well. You know, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He took on our nature. He took on flesh and dwelt amongst us and fulfilled all the promises of Scripture. They're all yes and amen in him. And he lived a perfect life for us, teaching us and healing us, and then laying down his life for us that we might have eternal life in him. There is simply nothing else to add to that. And we see that because he rose again from the dead. Nothing that we do conquers death, does it? Yet here is our Saviour rising again from the dead. We know then that salvation is all of God, all founded in Christ. There is no hope outside of him. There is no righteousness that we can entrust ourselves with outside of Jesus Christ. He is our salvation from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end. That's a marvelous message, but it's also in this present age, I'm not just talking about the 21st century, I'm talking about the world since Christ. And when we look at our own hearts, our own pride, and our own desires to set ourselves up before God, in the midst of all of that electronic jamming that's going on, spiritual jamming of the signal, that marvelous message of the gospel is so often fragile in our lives, isn't it? It can quickly slip away and be distorted. Even amongst those who seek to be faithful to him, it can be distorted. On top of that, the churches that Paul is writing to have got other teachers who come amongst them, who are running interference, so to speak, in football terms. They're running interference. They're blocking the clarity of Paul's message. They're bringing other messages with them. And in a sense, the message that they're bringing is plausible. But God revealed his word, didn't he, to Israel? He gave them great covenants, and we trust in the God of those covenants ourselves, don't we? What's more natural than to say to some young believer who's just put their trust in Christ, well, now that you've done that, that's a good first step, but look at all that God has said. And look at all that covenant with Abraham, and look how Abraham was circumcised, and all his male children after him were circumcised as well. Surely you want to observe that, don't you? Surely there's something else that you need to now go into, you go deeper into, and find real security in. Keep on going on into this. It's God's word, isn't it? Can't get more plausible than that. As for what Paul is telling you, if he's not really telling you about that, then there must be something suspect about him. He's like the vet that the farmers wouldn't listen to. There's something suspect about what he's saying. He must have got the message wrong. He's a bit of a second-rate apostle anyway, isn't he? He wasn't there at the start. He's getting it second-hand. He's garbled the message. He's got it wrong. And you can see then when people are, especially the average Gentile believer in that part of the world, they're used to doing sacrifices to their gods. They're used to doing all sorts of offerings to their gods so that the gods are happy with them. And they hear this and they think, well, in order to be really right with God, I can't just trust in Christ. I've got to do these other things as well. It's natural, isn't it? And you've got all of these conflicting messages, and in the passage we're looking at today, it all becomes centered on, is Paul a real apostle? Has he been called by God to bring the gospel of Christ? So Paul is going to be defending himself in chapters 1 and into chapter 2 of Galatians. He's going to be defending himself. I want to move quickly through this. It's a long section, but I think we can work quickly through it. And the wonderful thing here is, even as Paul defends himself, he's still a pastor to the Galatians. He's defending them. He's defending himself so that they can be sure of the gospel. You know, even when he scolded them just a few verses earlier, it was so that they would be sure of the gospel. Even when he greeted them at the start, it's so that they could see the beauty of the gospel. Sometimes you've got to do hard, practical things, but Paul never does those things without an eye to the beauty and the health of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts as believers. He's always looking for that. And we see it here too. But it's important to begin with then. Where's his great argument? He's looked there. I pointed to it when we were reading through this passage. But look there in verse 11 of chapter 1. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't receive it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is insistent. If there's nothing else you hear from this sermon, this is what you need to hear. The message of the gospel in this letter is not some second-rate message. It's not some handed-down message. It's not some quirky variation worked out in Paul's mind. Jesus commissioned him directly with the gospel message. It wasn't a special Paul message. It was the gospel message, the same as the one gospel message everywhere. But Paul received it from Jesus himself. He was called by Christ alone. Now that's just as on the get-go, as we think about that, isn't that wonderful that what Paul received, he received from Jesus alone, which means that this message is Jesus' message. You know, behind every pastor, behind every preacher, behind every apostle is the one true preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is pointing us to him. Now look then, from verses 13 to the end of chapter 1, Paul stresses this by talking about his own conversion. And we had a parallel passage describing that, didn't we, in Acts chapter 9 that Ben read out earlier. Now, what does he say here about himself? He's stressing that there was no inclination at all in his heart towards the gospel to begin with. There was nothing in him that was sort of seeking Jesus or on the way to Jesus or interested in Jesus. That was not part of the picture at all. What does he talk about himself there? He says his former conduct in Judaism, how he persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now, be careful here. He is not seeking to show contempt to the Jewish faith of his fathers, because they had the scriptures, didn't they? He's not showing contempt for the Hebrew scriptures. He's not saying that circumcision was evil or that there's anything wrong with those laws that God handed down. He's not saying that. He's talking about his own practice in that Old Testament faith. And what was his own practice? Well, he lays it out there quite clearly, doesn't he? This is how he was of the Jewish faith. This is how Paul did it. How did he do it? He persecuted the church. He persecuted the church, and he took all his passion, all his zeal was poured into all of the unnecessary traditions that had been multiplied like barnacles upon the purity of God's scriptures. All of the things that other teachers had brought, the traditions of the fathers, and in them, which have no life in themselves, he sought life. And just look at the sort of life he had. I mean, in one sense, he was energetic, wasn't he? You could call that a type of life, but what a twisted life it was. Huge amounts of energy poured into persecuting the early church. You could call that a type of energy, couldn't you? Not one that I'd like any of you to have, but that's what he had here, wasn't it? In the things which have no life, he sought to find life. He was actually against what the Old Testament scriptures actually say. In fact, he talks about that in chapter 2. He says there, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles know that a man is not justified by works." Even the prophets were speaking against him. This is Paul. Paul, as Paul, was hardened and encased in a life which was not life. It was like an undead life, spiritually. And far from bringing him to God, it was driving him away from God. There was nothing in him that God was somehow working with in terms of his own desires, his own practices. But rather, God was at work by God's call, wasn't he? Isn't it beautifully put there in verse 15? "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." What a wonderful way that Paul describes it there. He could have just said, "God called me before the foundation of the world. He predestined me. He chose me. And in time he called me." He could have said that. That's all true. But isn't it beautiful here that he says, "The one who fashioned me in my mother's womb and brought me from that, God was at work in that." It's almost like there's this beautiful image here. Yeah, there's this big hard case, this hardened shell of a man, which is Saul, what Paul was beforehand. But within, even from his birth and beforehand, God really has been at work. Not in the things that Paul loves, but according to God's call. Isn't that beautiful? Just like John the Baptist in the womb and Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So here we have, from the womb, God is bringing about his secret work of grace in the life of Paul. And then he reveals himself to Paul, doesn't he, on that road to Damascus, the light from heaven. And Paul hears the risen Lord Jesus and speaks to him and sees him. Never was there more astonished a man than Paul on that day. I just want you to think through a couple of the dominoes. We talk about dominoes, you know, dominoes all lined up. You know, you tip the first one over and they all fall down, don't they? Well, think about the dominoes that were tipping over in Paul's mind on the Damascus Road. Jesus is a blasphemer. He's a heretic. He's the Lord of glory. The blasphemer is actually the Lord of glory. What a huge domino. It's like that. It's the massive one of all. Jesus is actually the Lord of glory. I thought he was a blasphemer. I thought he was a rebel. So he's the Lord of glory. And yet he died on a cross. How could that be? The Lord of glory was prepared to be cursed. Well, there's the inkling, isn't there, that he died for our sins. This is no ordinary death. It's the Lord of glory took upon himself the persona of a heretic and died on the cross. The curse came to the Lord of glory. How do I make that out in my head? And yet he died and rose again, because I can see him in heaven. But I thought the resurrection was to happen at the end of the world. That's what Paul would have believed. He was a faithful Jew. He was looking forward to the resurrection, when God would come and judge the world and life would be given to all his people. But the world's carrying on. I look around and I see the Romans still in control. And yet he's risen. So real life is found in the risen Jesus, not in my hopes and dreams, but in the one who has risen again. The life of the new heavens and the new earth to come has come into this world. That's what Paul had to come to terms with. All within one blinding flash of light, all of these dominoes are falling in his mind. And then life must be in this Jesus. And yet Jesus came to talk to me, not when I was seeking him, but when I was rebelling against him. I was literally coming to persecute his people. And that's where Jesus met me. So maybe it's not to do about my obedience, but God's grace. And then Jesus says that when I persecute his people, I'm actually persecuting him. That's what Jesus says. Why are you persecuting me? That means these people are joined to Jesus. That means they share something with him. See all these dominoes falling over in Christ. So, and then that same Christ tells me to preach to the Gentiles. So if I persecute the Gentiles, then I'm still persecuting Jesus. They are joined to Jesus as well by faith. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles are together joined by faith in Jesus Christ. The things that were going on in Paul's head. And what do we see as the final fruit of it all? He preaches the gospel of Christ. He, as it says there in verse 23, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in Paul. Not Paul's righteousness, not Paul's acts, not Paul's works, but they glorified God at work in him. Do we hold to this gospel? It is the same gospel that Paul was called to that holds us as we put our trust in Christ. no other gospel but that. Do we hold to this gospel? Do we ever dream that somehow we have to add something to it? Look at how Christ plucked Paul and brought him to himself. In this gospel shines a light of heaven. And it's ours for the taking. It's for you and for me simply to receive Jesus as our righteousness, as our life, as the object of our faith, as our union with him and with others, as our inheritance, as the final, perfect and full revelation of God himself to us. Will we receive this? Paul said he received it straight from Jesus, not from any man, planted in Jesus himself. He preached this gospel, not at the call of man, but at the call of the Christ who saved him. He was called to that by Christ. And then we see, just very briefly, we see there in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we see there's so many things we could say about it, but what we chiefly see here is that when he finally met and served alongside the other apostles, they listened to him and they said, well, there's nothing we can add. There's nothing we can add. Look there at verse 6 of chapter 2. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. See, Paul is being quite strict here. Don't worry about whether it was Peter or John or all of these others. What did they all say? Those who seem to be something added nothing to me. They added nothing to me. They didn't make Paul an apostle. They didn't commission him an apostle. They simply witnessed to the marvelous message that he preached. As Paul himself was a witness, commissioned by Jesus Christ. As I am, as any true pastor is. We're not made into anything special between you and God. Not at all. We are simply here to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to point away from ourselves to him. Where we want you is where Paul was on that road to Damascus, enlightened by the light of Jesus Christ, who is your true shepherd. He laid down his life for you. He's your true shepherd and your true teacher and your true pastor, your true friend. How dreadful, isn't it, when you see the sort of celebrity mindset that comes around pastors of all people? What a shocking thing it is. It's running interference again, not like the Judaizers now, but in another way, it's running interference. We want to say if Jesus does all the saving, then he gets all the glory. We want to exalt him and acknowledge him in all things. Do you understand that when you hear me preach, or when you hear Douglas Milne preach, or whoever, by God's grace, is our future minister preach, it is not about them, isn't it? It's about receiving the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what's so wonderful about the sacraments too, isn't it? You know, it draws attention away from me. You look at the bread and the wine, and there you see Jesus and his sacrifice for you. What a wonderful thing. Simply to be fed by Jesus, to feed on him and to receive him. And that's why the apostles could look at that and think, well, there's nothing we can add. Just as we are going to go and preach to the Jews, Paul is going to preach to the Gentiles. It's the one faith, the one Lord, the one salvation. Nothing to add. But then finally, what do we also see here? We see here that Paul, called by Christ, is not only prepared to say that nothing can be added to his message, he's even prepared to face up to the apostles themselves when they get it wrong. Because he's not their creature. He's not the second-rate Paul. He's been commissioned by Jesus. And he's prepared, even when Peter goes astray, to front up to him and to say, Peter, this is wrong. And you notice here, Peter didn't actually get the gospel itself wrong. Peter actually believed the right and pure gospel. But still Paul confronted him because his practice was obscuring it, wasn't it? There is one gospel in one Lord. And that one Lord told Paul, preach this not just to Jews but to Gentiles. Preach it to all. And yet here is Peter, who should have known better, shouldn't we? He had a vision from God himself to say the old food laws, they don't matter anymore. There's one people, Jew and Gentile, together in Christ. Peter should have known. But in a sense, his gospel clarity has been dimmed. And he started, instead of looking up, he's looking sideways. And he sees influential. And he sees powerful. And reputable people in the church who think otherwise. And he's afraid. And he falls away from gospel witness. Not from the faith itself, but in practice he falls away with it. And is embarrassed to eat with the Gentiles, with whom he is one in Christ. And he's embarrassed. And Paul deals with it. And Paul confronts him. He says, this is wrong. And we're going to look into how it's wrong as we go on in the next few verses next time. But isn't that what we want to see in pastors today as well, in myself and others? Isn't that what you need to be praying for us and we need to be praying for ourselves, that we are people who are not going to back down when the gospel itself is under threat. There's so many things, sadly, that many pastors and ministers feel they should talk on in politics and culture and all the stuff out there, and they don't talk on this. They don't talk on this. And this is what they need to be talking on. This is what they need to be strong and courageous on, is preserving the purity of this gospel. And that's what we need to look for as we search for our new pastor as well, don't we? Someone who is saying, who's going to stand for the truth in a loving way for the good of God's people, even when it seems as though there's big centres of influence against it. We need to pray for strength that we would be like that ourselves, and that that's the sort of ministers and elders and pastors that God raises in his church. Well, we can see there once again, Paul defends the gospel even as he defends himself, doesn't he? In defending himself, he shows to you and to me that our hope is found entirely in Jesus Christ and in nothing else, and in no one else. And in no practice else, but in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So take heart. Because Paul is so careful to defend his apostleship, you now have a pure gospel. Well, take it up, taste and receive and know it to be yours. Amen. May God bless this to us all. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us in Christ. We thank you for the ways you defended Paul's reputation, and that through him we now have this marvelous display of the gospel. Blessed to us all now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to come and praise God now. If you'd like to take up your hymn books.